Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
So, holiness. It is very closely linked to being clean and unclean. And this is what John spoke to us about a couple of weeks ago. So there's probably going to be a couple of similarities in here. But instead of talking about clean and unclean this morning, we do want to think about holiness. To be set apart for God's good use or common. To just be a part of the world, to be a part of everything else. To be set apart from everything, to not be set apart for everything, for God. And being set apart for God is what all of those you shall nots are going to help us discern this morning. The you shall nots that if you tracked through our chapters, you would see have to do with blood, they have to do with nakedness, they have to do with people and produce and cult worship and economic dignity and a whole lot of other punishment and priest you shall nots. And if you have read more than two verses, if you've read more than two chapters, you will have got to the point of asking yourself, what does this all even mean? Does this actually have anything to do with me? It's such an old book. And why? Why when the New Testament is actually just, you know, a few flips over, why am I reading this? And these are great questions to have when we come into Leviticus. So much so, they're going to help us unpack holiness today, and help us see that, yeah, Leviticus isn't about measuring sin. But what it is about is how we actually could possibly stand in front of a holy God as sinners. So let's begin. Question one, what does all this even mean? Let me tell you a story. Good 20 years ago now, I was a first-year apprentice chef. That was my first career. And I was at TAFE one early morning, and I'm in the class, stocks, soups, and sauces. And the teacher, he's walking around the classroom. If I can remember his name right, it was Chef. It could have been, yes, Chef, but I'm pretty sure it was just Chef. But he's walking around the classroom. He's looking over everyone's shoulder, and he's looking at their pots bubbling away in this class, and he gets up real close behind this one kid, and he looks over his shoulder into his pot, looks at the kid, looks at the pot, looks at the kid, pot, kid. He says to the kid, is there a spoon in that recipe? The kid looks at him, he's like, no. Chef comes back, is there a spoon in that recipe? No, chef, there is no spoon in the recipe. Then why, chef says to the kid, is there a spoon in that pot? Those words weren't aimed directly at me, but I heard them across the classroom and I took my spoon straight out of that pot. That spoon was not meant to be in the pot. It is not what you did. And ever since I have heard those words, I have done things differently in the kitchen because of them. Or maybe what you could say in light of today is I began discerning what I could and couldn't do with my wooden spoon because I was no longer a common cook, but I was a chef. And I needed to discern things differently in the kitchen. The ways I began to culinarily discern things became different. They became set apart because my role now as a chef was to do things greater than the common cook. And since then, I've spent decades refining that discernment. And that is what makes me and still makes me a chef. And you guys, not most of you, I would assume. Anyway. But for Israel, right, for Israel, when we think about the you shall nots that come between chapters 17 and 22, that's what these are about. These are about learning a level of lived out discernment. Discernment between horrendously sinful things like the unlawful sinful relations list that we get in chapter 18, which we can tell is horrendously sinful because it gets punctuated at the end of chapter 18 with verse 30. If you've got your Bibles open there, you should be able to see it right before our reading. This is what it says. So keep my charge. Never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. So we can discern between them, or we can discern what it looks like in chapter 19 to just live every day according to God's statutes, even in the small things, even in the spoon, in the pot kind of small things. We see chapter 19 punctuated by verses 36 and 37. They say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Or to put that really succinctly from our passage today, be holy because I am holy. And so then, you know, mullets and mixed fabrics, what are we going to do with them? Well, we've come to our second question. What does this even have to do with me? Does this have anything to do with me? Yes, it does. Answered. We can move on. No, we're going to unpack this more. We're going to unpack this way more. What we're going to do is we're going to think about the theme of holiness, and then we're actually going to think about the people that holiness affected as well. And as we think about those two things, we're going to see why Leviticus has everything to do with us. And so, as John told us 2 weeks ago, if you were here, becoming unclean or unholy, that was a contagious thing. Simply by touching anything death-related, diseased skin, dead bodies, having contact with certain bodily fluids, and so much more would make you unclean. And without this tedious, laborious, time-consuming process, waiting till sunset, all of this odd stuff, you would stay unclean. You would stay unholy. However, as we leave Leviticus and we kind of track through the Old Testament, the theme of holiness does develop in Scripture. And there's one unique moment that I do want us to drop in on. It comes from Isaiah 6. If you can get there, get there. But it's up on the screen behind me because I'm going to talk about it more than we are going to read it. But from this scene in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets whipped up into the heavenly throne room in this vision. And when Isaiah realizes where he's at, when he realizes he's looking at the holy God, he's just like, I'm dead. I'm so cooked. I should not be here. If you were here last week, you will remember Graham told us this is a white, hot, holy God whose presence you don't just simply go into unprepared. And so Isaiah is there, and Isaiah is freaking out. He is not ready for this. But as the scene goes on, and you can see verse 7 is highlighted there down the bottom, this angel, he picks up this coal out of the altar and he goes over to Isaiah with it and he touches Isaiah's lips with it. And this is what verse 7 says. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah, in this moment, has been made holy. And this moment actually goes against everything that Leviticus has told us about how this system works. And so we can now just throw away the whole Leviticus series. We should not have even done it. We should have just gone to it. No, we're not going to do that. Because you see, if we forget Leviticus, if we were to ignore Leviticus, we would actually not catch the gravity of what is going on here in Isaiah, because you see, it is in this moment where we see holiness become contagious. It's in this moment that holiness went to Isaiah. As we think about this, we kind of go, this is looking forward to a time when holiness would be made this easily available for everyone. Enter Jesus. If you had a skin disease, if you had chronic bleeding, if you were dead, like dead, 4 days in the grave, dead, with a touch from Jesus, or even more remarkable than that, with a word from Jesus, these impurities that were ailing people were not transferred to Jesus, especially when he was like spitting in the dirt, making mud pies, rubbing it in people's eyes, kind of touching people. These impurities weren't transferred to Jesus, but instead they were healed. Jesus' purity and his holiness is transferred to them. And this is no vision. This is reality. And if I was going to kind of continue using food imagery to tell you about this, what I would be saying is, you know, if we look at Leviticus over here, we're seeing a whole bunch of ingredients for an amazing chocolate cake. They're all laid out on the bench. They're there. It's yummy. Flour, sugar, eggs, chocolate, everything that you need. We come into Isaiah. They've been mixed. They're a nice batter. They're delicious. It's dripping off the spoon. You want to lick the batter. You want to taste it. You can just vibe out how good this chocolate cake is going to be. And then you get to the New Testament. You get over into Jesus, and you see this fully formed, fully frosted, delicious chocolate cake. It's there. You want a slice. I don't want to give you a slice, but I'm actually not going to give you a slice just yet. Because you see, we need to spend a bit more time in Leviticus first. Because if we get the ingredients wrong, if we don't spend enough time working out the ingredients, measuring, weighing, making sure we know what's going on, the cake comes out all wrong. So we're going to go back to Leviticus and we're going to think about the people as well. The people who the holiness laws affected. From our scripture reading today, Leviticus 19:3, it says this. It says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." As the youth pastor, there's a particularly fun way that I like to describe kind of like the history of Israel nice and easily to the kids. I'll pick up my Bible, and what I'll do is I'll find kind of the last page in Genesis, which is roughly about, there. And so I'll hold this page in the air, and I'll say to the kids, do you know what happens when I turn this page in the history of God's people? You actually go time traveling 400 years. On one side of the page, when you're in the Genesis side, you have this family. There's 70 people in it. They're going down into Egypt. You go, oh, that's cool. That's nice. On their way. Very good. You turn the page. 400 years has gone by, and we see this whole nation now that has emerged in slavery in Egypt. And it's crazy. It is this time travel that you do, and you can see how God is working out his plan in history. However, doing that little time travel, It's not the only place in the Bible that we can do that when we're thinking about God's people. If you were to get to the end of Leviticus, and if you were to bundle up Numbers, that's where it is in my Bible. It's not massive. Numbers isn't huge. You can actually flip from the end of Leviticus. You can find yourself at the start of Deuteronomy. Numbers is boring. Don't ignore Numbers either. You can flip that. And what actually happens when we flip that is that entire nation of people that we just saw appear in one page, pretty much all of them are dead. Why is this? Numbers 32:11 tells us why. It says, "None of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." And the tragic story here is that the people who we're actually thinking about in Leviticus, who we've been tracking for so long this term, the law receivers, the generations of the parents, they did not take their holiness seriously. They did not take their set apartness seriously. They just wanted to be a part of the world. And that meant that they were not going to the promised land. Do you feel the gravity here too? Because of the parents' desire to chase after things of this world, they did not get to enter, they did not get to experience the blessings of God with their children. The children who we saw in verse 3 were meant to be revering their mothers and their fathers. The worldly distractions that captivated the parents' generation weren't just about them. And the consequences of the parents prioritizing those distractions reached deep into their children's lives. And so as this narrative emerges, the rubber really hits the road for what this book, Leviticus, has to do with us. Because the narrative has not changed. What we're hearing is that not taking God's word seriously isn't just about you. Your set-apartness for God, your holiness for God, can reach deep into the lives of everyone around you and everyone you come into contact with. That lands us at our final question. Why am I even reading this? Well, for very, very good reason. Leviticus 19, verse 4, from our scripture reading today. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. You are reading this because the world has never stopped giving us idols. It has never stopped giving us ways to sin. It has never stopped giving us things to be tempted by, even in the little things. And so, as God's children, we have never stopped needing to practice discernment in how to be his people, how to be set apart for him in this world that we live in that is full of idols and full of sins and full of little things that can distract us from being set apart for him. And so as we've kind of dipped in and out of different scriptures today across the Bible, what you might discern or be discerning is that everything sinful is unclean. So don't do it. No child sacrifice. Very straightforward. But are you also discerning while reading Leviticus that not everything unclean is sinful? It's a bit of a strange comment. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to remind you of John's illustration from 2 weeks ago. It was a great one. I think we've been listening to some same resources. We think of eagles and lions, right? If we look at them according to the food laws, they're unclean. Israel must not eat them. But both of those animals, when we track them through Scripture, they have huge metaphorical and symbolic relevance for how we come to understand God. Jesus, of course, is pictured as the lion right throughout Scripture, and the eagle is this amazing image, this amazing metaphor that symbolizes God's protection of his people. So, yeah, while everything sinful is unclean, not everything unclean is sinful. As it seems like little things, there are boundary lines for good, clean, holy use. But when we cross those boundary lines, we get into uncleanness, unholiness, which can lead to idolatry and false gods. For us today, what does this look like? Well, think about your work, for instance. Work is not sinful. Work is great. It's amazing. I'm up here. I'm working right now. We've been given it to us by God to do. But where are the boundaries in how we go about treating it? Has it become an idol? Does it affect your holiness? Is it affecting your ability to be set apart from the world so that you could be seen as a person who knows who God is, and so that you might actually also display to others through the way you treat things like work who God is? Your leisure activities, the sports that you commit yourselves to, none of those things are sinful. God did not say in Leviticus 18 or 19, you shall not play, X, Y, Z. God did not say, you shall not go to the beach or have a surf or enjoy the Port Macquarie lifestyle. But has the way you have committed yourself to the sport or the beach lifestyle, the surfing on the weekends, has that become an idol? Your schedule, has the way that you cram and cram and fill and pack and stuff your schedule left any room to serve God, or was God actually the first thing to go? It's as simple as saying, did you plan to be at church 15 minutes early this morning so that when you ran 10 minutes late, you were still 5 minutes early And then you still got to sing the first song with all of us here as the congregation. Are you set apart from the world so that your brothers and sisters in Christ, so our musos, the boy band today, as it were, are so that the non-Christian who actually comes to our church service 5 minutes early to suss us out can see through you who God is. Because as we've worked out, your holiness isn't just about you. My holiness isn't just about me. That is an astronomically weighty takeaway. And as this weight sits over us, you know, we might be echoing Isaiah's feelings of freaking out, being helplessly exposed before this white, hot, holy God, feeling unprepared. But you know what? We don't need to freak out. Because we did not start today intending to measure sin. So that is not what we're doing. We came into today to see why it is that we can stand in front of a white, hot, holy God as sinners. And the reason we can do that, we have a better story. We've got our cake at the end, right? It's still there. And so as we stand exposed before God, our sacrifice that means we can stand before God as sinners is already there. Jesus is there. Jesus' blood is there. Jesus' cross is there. And with a word, it is ready to make you holy. The question is, though, will you be holy? Because God is holy. Even following him in the little things. Even if, hey, those little things aren't all that sinful. Because it's even in the little things that we do that can help everyone else around us see and receive Jesus' word so that they too might be holy. And that is a very, very long way to have come from talking about wooden spoons, where we started off today. But it is fascinating, isn't it? How just a few words can change your entire world, how they can set you apart for a greater purpose. And so, as you go home tonight, as you start cooking dinner, as you watch someone else cook dinner tonight, every other night afterwards, ask yourself, is there a spoon in that recipe? If there isn't one, start discerning what it looks like for your whole life to be set apart, to be holy for God, and to start doing things differently, even in the little things. Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your book of Leviticus. It can be confusing. We can not know what to do with it sometimes when things can seem so out of context. But please let us go out into this week and, yeah, look at how we can be holy for you so that the world can see through us how awesome you are, how saving you are, and that Jesus is there in the heavenly throne room sitting at your right hand, ready to welcome his children home. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.